In my early 20s, I went through a season of just kind of drifting through life, and I felt this pressure because it's like I've got my whole life in front of me. What was I going to do for a career? What was I going to do for a spouse? What was I going to, you know, just what this whole future was in front of me, and I felt overwhelmed. I was also going through an intense season of loneliness. I had left this area where I grew up and was in Storm Lake, Iowa, going to Buena Vista College, and I experienced something that I never had before, intense loneliness. And it just seemed like I didn't fit in. And I remember thinking to myself, is there something wrong with me? Don't answer that. But I'm like, is there something wrong with me? Why aren't I making any friends here? And I felt so alone. Well, with all that time on my hands, I decided to get the Bible and started reading it for myself. Now, I'd grown up in a Christian home. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had family devotions, but I'd never really read the Bible for myself. And as I started to read it, it was like this whole new world started to open, and I couldn't get enough. Now, as I read the Bible, I found a lot of things that comforted me. Things like, there's heaven. Death is not the end. There's heaven. There's things like God's forgiveness, God's grace. And these things were extremely comforting to me. But I also found things in the Bible that really challenged me. Like, you're on the wrong path, Steve. You're sinning against me. Things like, I want you to give back to me. I want you to serve. As I look back now, the things that I liked at that time in my life were the things where God was giving me something, grace and forgiveness. The things I didn't like are the things where God was saying stuff like, you're sinning, and I want you to give to my kingdom. Now, the temptation would have been to just kind of focus on the comforting things and ignore the other things. But I'm like, that isn't really integrity. We've got to read all of it, right? And I just remember being in this journey of I was a Christian, and yet there was conviction that God was calling me to some higher places. God was challenging me to live a more selfless life. In fact, as I look back on that stage of my life, I was engaged in what might be cowed. I'm not talking about a cow today. I am talking about my cat, though, speaking of. What might be called couch Christianity. Now, this is a picture of my cat, Love, and just so you know, she has me wrapped around her finger, and I've totally become a cat person. Now, we still do have our two dogs and two cats, but I've really become a cat person, and one time, my wife let me know that she was getting the cat's couches, and at this point, the cats have nicer furniture than I do, but this is my little princess. I call her Love. And one day every morning I get up, go downstairs, do my devotions, my prayer time. And I came up from that and I snapped this picture of her. And then I went back downstairs to exercise. And then I came up and I went to the kitchen and I started to make my breakfast. Now, usually at this time, she gets up, does her catwalk, and then starts to like whine, and she forces me to give her food. But this day, she didn't do that. Instead, she just looked at me like this. Now, you see, I'm in the kitchen right now, and she's just like, can I please DoorDash it? And I'm not kidding. And she's like, you know, my feet haven't touched the ground in 10 hours. Would you please give me breakfast in bed? Now, when we first got this couch, I thought it was really cool. And I'm being very transparent, okay? I'm being very transparent right now. I've since kind of like had some concerns with the couch. Because I'm like, Love, you can be on the couch, but you can't live there. I mean, I've literally like been concerned about my little kitty. I'm like, You can't just sit there on the couch all day long. I mean, there's a time to be on the couch, but to live on the couch is dangerous. Would you agree with me? Right? And some of us know that. I mean, it's nice to veg once in a while, but if that's our entire existence, it gets kind of boring. But I've literally kind of been concerned about her because it seems like since we've got this thing, all she does is lays on the couch. I'm like, you've got to get up. You've got to exercise. You've got to do something. That's what couch Christianity is all about. It's all about, God, make me comfortable. God, make me rich and comfortable and happy and successful. What did I get out of this sermon? What did I get out of worship? You know, the church is kind of like a religious mall where I go to get my religious goods and services. In other words, it's all about me, right? And in my early 20s, this is where I was when I first started following Christ. It was kind of like, what can the church do for me? What can my faith do for me? But then I sensed this longing to move off the couch and to move from what I would call couch Christianity to cross Christianity. Now, what is the central symbol of the Christian faith? It's not a couch. Right? Is that true? What is the central symbol of Christianity? Now, what happened on the cross? Jesus gave up his life for us. He surrendered. He sacrificed. He died. And I thought, how do I move from the couch to the cross? How do I move from couch Christianity to cross Christianity? In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you want to be my follower, you need to get off the couch, you need to deny yourself, and you need to follow me. Now, this was very countercultural because, again, we live in a culture that teaches it's all about you. We take selfies. It's what's in it for me. And yet Jesus was calling me to get off the couch. He was calling me to, I mean, there's time to spend on the couch. I'm not saying that, but you can't live there, right? To get off the couch, to deny yourself, and to follow him. You know, this past week I was listening to one of my favorite podcasters. He's from Canada, and his name is Kerry Newhoff. And he was talking about how our country is kind of experiencing a revival. And I don't know if you've heard that, but it's very encouraging, isn't it? That there's like this revival. And what was especially encouraging to me is that this revival is primarily among men. And what I find that encouraging is that, you know, in many churches, it's like the women are the spiritual leaders of the home because the men aren't interested at all. But we're seeing this revival in our country, and it's men, really, that are being revived, and women, too. And we're kind of seeing that at our church as well. I don't know if you knew this, but we have a Saturday morning men's group, and they're outgrowing their facility. We have a men's group on Wednesday night, and then they're talking about starting another men's group. So this is very encouraging to me. And then Kerry Newhoff said something that really struck a chord with me, because this was my story. But he said that what we're learning in this revival, are you listening? Say amen. Amen. This is so important. I hope you get this. But what he said we're learning in this revival is that Christians are beginning to understand the emptiness of consumer Christianity and our longing for selfless discipleship. That Christians are understanding the emptiness of consumer couch Christianity and are longing for selfless discipleship. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been on the couch. I mean, that's where we all start. It's called being a baby Christian. I mean, think about a baby. A baby isn't very selfless, right? It's all about me, right? But they're a baby, so we expect that. But if they're still acting that way in 20 years, it's like, dude, you need to grow up, right? We have to grow up. And maybe you've been on the couch for a while, but God is asking you to get off the couch and to start following him. You say, well, Steve, how do I do that? How do I move from consumer Christianity to selfless discipleship? Well, Jesus told us. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, this is counterintuitive. He's saying that it's in giving that we receive, that it's in sacrificing that we find life. that in living for something bigger than ourselves, the kingdom of God, that we experience true life in the Lord. So today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about how to get off the couch and how to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Now, last week we talked about probably the hardest place for people to get off the couch, and that is their finances. We talked about Malachi 3:8. Let's review. Let's read it together. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough to store it. So in this text, God is confronting the Israelites and saying, hey, you're withholding your tithes and offerings. You say, well, what is a tithe? We talked about this last week. A tithe is 10% of your income, and it goes to your local church as an act of worship. You say, well, what's an offering? An offering is anything above the tithe that goes to a special project or to a missionary. And what God is saying there to the people is that they need to practice this form of worship. Now, in the New Testament, it actually calls us to a higher level. Did you know that? It's called sacrificial giving. And C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxury, amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do but cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. In other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying is that our giving ought to be costly, that it needs to be sacrificial. And yes, if you want to move from the couch to the cross and deny yourself and follow Christ, your giving and your living should be sacrificial. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you some reasons to get off the couch when it comes to your life. And the first one is that sacrificial living makes you more like God. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you listening? Say amen. Who's fallen asleep yet? Wake up, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. When you think of God, what comes to your mind? Scrooge or a giver? How many of you think of Scrooge?
Okay.
How many of you think of giving when you think of God? Okay, the majority of us, right? In fact, the most famous verse of the Bible is what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. So loved that he gave. Do you see how loving leads to giving? So loved that he gave. Loving leads to giving. So God is a giver. Would you agree with that? Yes or no?
Yes.
So if the goal of our spiritual walk, what is the goal of our spiritual walk? It's not to become a god, it's to become godly. Let me say that again. The goal of our spiritual life is not to become a god. The guy says, my wife treats me like a god. She's always making me burnt offerings. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? The goal is not to become a god. The goal is to become godly. So if God is a giver and spiritual growth is becoming like him, how do we know we're growing in our faith? If we're growing in our giving and generosity as well, what does your giving reveal about your current spiritual growth and maturity? So the next reason why we get off the couch and follow Christ is because sacrificial living draws me closer to God. Now, let me share with you a spiritual principle. Matthew 6:21, would you read it with me? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, wouldn't you agree with that? We have no problems putting our money towards where our heart is. For me, that's books, all right? If you go to my office, down in the basement, I have a whole room of my books. And see, to me, getting a book is not an expense, it's an investment. Now, for some of you, it's hunting. In fact, some of you are not here today because you're hunting, but I'll talk to you later. No, I'm just kidding. some of you, it's fishing, right? How many fishing poles do you need, by the way? For some of you guys, it's your shoes. It's like, how many colors do you need that in? For some of us, it's our kids. It's our grandkids. For some of us, it's furniture for our pets. Just kidding. But where your treasure is, there your heart is. So now here's another spiritual law. You ready? Money leads heart followers. If you put your money into something, your heart will follow. So the question becomes is, where do you want your heart to be? If you want your heart to be with God, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So one time Jesus was at the temple watching people give their offerings. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? Jesus watched them give their offerings. And these rich people came, and they put in the offering box this large offering, and you could hear the coins just drop in the box. And it's like, wow, they gave so much. But then this poor widow came, and she gave only two little tiny coins. And the people were like, wow, she didn't give much. But Jesus taught his disciples, no, she gave more. See, these others gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. And see, what this teaches us is that God doesn't look at your amount. He looks at the sacrifice behind the amount. What is your giving costing you? I know this is a tough message, and I like to give comforting messages. I like couch messages. But we have to understand that there's also these challenging messages. And again, in my early 20s, what I wanted to do was I wanted to just focus on these comforting messages of the Bible, and they're there. But then I wanted to not focus on these other things, which was there as well. So here's another reason, is because sacrificial living is an antidote to materialism. Now, many years ago, there was a hymn in the church called I'm a Material Girl Living in a Material World. Has anyone ever seen? I think it was written by a Norwegian rapper named Madonna. Has anyone remember that song? But it was a song about materialism. Now, what is materialism? It's a preoccupation with getting, right? I got to get this. I got to get this. Bigger, brighter, shinier, newer. Now, what is the antidote of giving, getting? It's giving. And one of the reasons why I think God wants us to be generous is because it is an antidote to the materialistic spirit. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world to put their hope in God. Command them to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, how many of you live in America? If you live in America by world standards, you're rich. I'm rich. I mean, we really are. Okay? And God commands us to be generous as followers of Christ. So the question is why are many Christians not generous? First of all, materialism. But next is greed. What is greed? Max Lucado defines greed as measuring your life by your money and your possessions. It's getting your self-worth from your net worth. It's about possessions. It's about money. And if you and I measure ourselves by our money and our possessions, the Bible teaches that we're suffering from a spiritual disease called greed. And greed is very dangerous. Think about the families that have been torn apart because of greed. I remember Rob came to our church in the early days, and Rob was very outgoing. He was a dreamer. He's always telling me these dreams that he had for God. And one time we got to talking, and he told me, he said, "This Steve, the thing that finally put me over the edge and got me to tithe is I realized that tithing was God's method to tame the greed monster." And I'm like, wow, that is so true. Are you familiar with greed? Have you ever noticed when Satan says, well, if you just had that, you'd be happy. If you just had that, you'd be happy. If you just had that, you'd be happy. And you get it, and yes, there's a dopamine hit, but then you drive it off the parking lot and it's gone. And then that is the birthplace of the desire for something more. What if there's a higher road than getting? What if it's giving? In fact, Hal Thomas, the former CEO of Corbin Communications, wrote, "My marriage is stronger since it's not based on the things of this world. My relationships are stronger since they're not based on things. My walk with God is more real because we've seen him use us to supply what others need. Nothing in this world can satisfy one's desires more than to have God literally use you to build a church in a small village, bring food to an orphanage, or bring a doctor to a sick person. I've seen each of these happen. I've seen God working through me. Knowing I'm right in the middle of God's plan for my life is the most exciting aspect of being alive that I can ever imagine." Now, here's the final thing. Are you ready to say amen?
Amen.
All right, here's the final thing. Sacrificial giving and living is an investment in eternity. Now, how many of you believe in heaven? Okay, raise your hand. How many of you truly believe that there's heaven, that there is an afterlife? Now, here's what the Bible teaches. To me, this is one of the most comforting lessons of the Bible. The Bible teaches that life on this earth is like the first page of this book. Life in eternity is all the rest. Do you believe that? Here's what the song Amazing Grace says. When we've been here 10,000 years. So, the Bible teaches that there are two judgments, all right? The first judgment is something called the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm going to read it to you. It's Revelation chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life." Remember that phrase, book of life. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, this is a judgment for those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will not be at the white throne judgment. But if you haven't, you will. And doesn't this give us a little bit of urgency of reaching our lost friends and family? Because what the Bible teaches is that if a person's name is not in the book of life, they will spend eternity separated from God. And I pray that as followers of Christ, that would just motivate us to want to share the good news of Christ with the world. So the first judgment is called the White Throne Judgment. The second judgment is called the Bema Judgment. Say Bema. Now, Romans chapter 14 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Now, look up here for a moment. There is a judge. It's just not you. It's not me, right? Would you agree with that? But there is a judge. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear." Now, this is a passage written to Christians. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, the Bema judgment, that word Bema in the Greek means a raised platform. And this is where judges in ancient times rewarded victors, okay? And this is not, I hope you're listening, this is not a judgment of heaven or hell. Again, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. But this is a judgment where God will say, "Steve, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your talents? What did you do with your treasures? What did you do with your time?" And based on those things, we will be rewarded. That's why the Bible says, store up treasures in heaven. So here's my question to you today. What will be waiting for you in heaven? Are you an eternity-wise investor, or are you solely focused on investing on earth? Which we should be, okay? But time on earth is very short compared to time in heaven. John Bunyan, the great pastor, said, "Whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasures in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort." What will be waiting for you in heaven. So in, anyone ever been to Israel? Anyone ever been to Israel? Okay, a few of us. Now in Israel, there are really two famous bodies of water. The first one is called the Sea of Galilee. Has anyone ever seen the Sea of Galilee in person? It is quite an amazing sight. And the Sea of Galilee is a very vibrant, living body of water. It takes in water from the surrounding rivers, but it also gives out water to the Jordan River. It supports fish. It nourishes the land around it. So that's the Sea of Galilee. The other famous body of water is called the Dead Sea. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Dead Sea. It takes in, but it doesn't give out. It just takes in, but nothing flows out of it. Over time, minerals and salts accumulate, leaving the water thick, briny, and lifeless. Here's the question of today. Here's the question for me, the question for you. Is our faith more like the Sea of Galilee, or is it more like the Dead Sea? Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your grace when we mess up. God, I pray for those that you've tapped us on the shoulder and said, you're on the couch. I know there are areas in my life where I'm on the couch. And you're asking us to get off the couch. There's a time for the couch, but you can't live there. And you're asking us to deny ourselves. You're asking us to pick up our cross and follow you. God, it's hard. Goes against our selfish nature, goes against my selfish nature. Lord, thank you for your grace when we fall short. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to become more like Jesus. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Thank you that our goal, our motto is the cross. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you would do a deep work in our hearts to help us to become more like Jesus, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. We love you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. We'll have some different ways that you can give on the screen, and then the ushers will come in a few moments to receive your tithes and offerings. I wanted to first share with you this picture. This is from our youth ministry on Wednesday night, and God is really doing a great revival in our high school ministry. We're now having more people come to our high school ministry than our middle school, and it used to be like twice the other way. So God is doing a great work in our student ministry, and it's just so exciting to see the younger generation on fire for God. So as you give today, remember that you are a part of seeing this revival in our young people. Let us now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay it down, with joy I cast my crown. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song, a living sacrifice. As one reborn, your life is now mine, your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and a honor. Jesus, have your church, your love, your bride, the joy for which you freely gave your life, radiant and white, washed and purified. Jesus, have us all. Jesus, have your
Lord, thank you, Jesus. God, help us to see the emptiness of consumer Christianity. God, call us to selfless discipleship. It's hard, Lord. It goes against my selfish nature. But Lord, help us to be like Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Lord, thank you for your grace. Show us where we're on the couch and where you're asking us to deny ourselves and pick up the cross. We'll have friends up here to pray with you if you would like someone to pray with you. Next week, I'm starting a two-week series on Thanksgiving for the season of Thanksgiving. And I just want to thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Now may you go in the grace and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Have a great week.